Genesis chapter 41. We continue today in the life of Joseph as things turn around in his life. We're going to study Joseph's rise to power. Would you like to hear from God today? Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. This is the Word of God. This is hearing from God. This is a direct line of communication from you or from God to you. All right? As we read, we're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 41 as we look at Joseph's rise to power. Would you stand? Verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Greg, would you lead us in that prayer? Amen. You may be seated. Are you familiar with the phrase, get over it? Apparently you are. I am too. Every once in a while, Beth, she never says that to me, but you get that look and you know that's what that look means. Husbands, you ever get that look? You don't have to say get over it. Your eyes say it all, right? Well, today this message is about getting over it. How to get over it. And this isn't a 3-step process, but I want you to notice some special things in the life of Joseph that caused him to get over the rough patches, or actually the really hard parts of his life. You've got to know how to recover. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to begin, and you know his history, and we'll get into that a little later. But we'll begin with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's dreams. In Pharaoh's dreams, we read how that Pharaoh laid down one night and he saw 7 cows, fine and fat, by the river. And then he saw 7 other cows described as ugly and gaunt, or miserable and skinny. And the miserable, skinny cows ate up the fat and pretty cows. He woke up. Wow, this is kind of wild. But he goes back to sleep and he has a second dream. And he dreams about 7 plump and wholesome grain heads of grain that came up on one stalk. And then 7 other heads of grain described as blighted by the east wind. And he woke up the next morning, very, very troubled. And so he begins to seek out people who can tell him what his dreams mean. He calls for the magicians to interpret the dream, but none of them could. He's looking throughout his kingdom and the butler, you remember the butler that was arrested and thrown in jail because he had offended Pharaoh. This butler was the one who had had a dream in prison, and Joseph had interpreted that butler's dream, and it came to pass just as Joseph had said. And so the butler remembers this young Hebrew who interpreted his dream, and he tells Pharaoh about this young Hebrew. And what we're going to do here, we're covering all of chapter 41. Let me encourage you to read it later, okay? But this butler, he tells Pharaoh about Joseph, who'd been in prison, and he calls for Joseph. They clean Joseph up, give him a haircut, shave him, make him presentable, and they bring him before the king. The king, or Pharaoh, shares his dream. Seven ugly cows, 8 to 7 plump, pretty cows. 7 blighted grains, or heads of grain. 8 to 7 pretty heads of grain. And Joseph hears the dream and he says, "Pharaoh, I know exactly. That God has revealed to you what He's going to do." He said each of the 7 cows represents 7 years. And the 7 fat cows represent 7 good years. The 7 lean cows represent 7 horrible years of famine. The same with the grain. 7 heads of plump grain represent 7 wonderful years of plenty. The 7 years of blighted grain represent 7 years of famine. He said, God's going to bless Egypt with 7 years of plenty. Crops are going to be like never before. But after that 7 years, it's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. Such as Egypt nor the world has never seen before. There's going to be a drought and a famine. And Joseph says, here's what you do. You find a wise man in your kingdom. And you have him, set him over all the affairs of Egypt, and have him collect 1/5 each year of the grain and the produce of the land. And store it up. For 7 years you have him collect that 1/5 of the grain that's produced, and have him stored up so that there will be grain in Egypt in the 7 lean years. So Pharaoh, he says, "Joseph, you're my man. You're my guy, Joseph. You shall be over all of my house, all of the land, over all my people. You shall rule. Nothing in Egypt will happen without your approval." Says that he took his ring and put it on his finger, which was a sign of authority, of course. Said he put a gold chain around his neck and dressed him in fine linen. Now I want you to understand how awesome this is. I mean, this is a matter of a few minutes. Joseph has gone from being this lowly prisoner guy who's rotting in jail, and all of a sudden he's second in command in all of Egypt. And when his chariot passes by, they have people who run beside his chariot and say, "Bow the knee, bow the knee." He's gone from the rags of prison to the riches of royalty, just like that. But my question is he over it? Is he ready? And here's what I thought about this, I discovered. Old Joseph has been through a lot. And we've studied, and I'm not going to re-preach, but he's at that point in life where it's worth the wait. He's worth everything that he's gone through. It's worth the wait. And you know, as I thought about that, he's waited. He left home, or he was stolen from home and sold as a slave at 17 years old. At this point, he's 30 years old. For the last 13 years, this young man has been miserable. But everything has its purpose. Everything has its reasons. And as I thought about this, I thought, wow. You know, each step of the process, Joseph had no control over what was going on. When he was sold as a slave, he had no control. When he was put in prison, he had no control. And when God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing, he has no control. You know, it just reminded me of who is really in control. It's God. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that there are some things in life you cannot fix, you cannot plan, and you cannot prepare for. But God is always prepared. So what do you have to do? Okay? There are people in this congregation today who are in places they don't want to be. Just like Joseph in that prison, just like Joseph as he was a slave, you're in places that you don't want to be and you don't know how to get out of it. I'm going to tell you what to do. Are you ready? Ooh, I'm never going to get this preached. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Are you ready?
Amen.
Amen. All right. You're in that place you don't want to be? Wait. There are some things you can't fix. There are some things you can't change. And after all, we know the God of the universe, and our thoughts are not always His thoughts. Neither are ways His ways. But He is always right. Learn how to wait. All right? As I said, Joseph waited 13 years. And the last 2 years, do you know what's been going on in his life in the last 2 years? You remember when the butler was let out of prison, the last thing he told Joseph was, "Hey, remember me, go before Pharaoh, put in a good word for me, I shouldn't be here." Butler says, "Okay, I got you, buddy." He didn't get out of prison before he forgot who Joseph was. And you know what's happened for the last 2 years? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But you know what? That's all right. Because God's plan was still in the process and still on track. I love Isaiah 40:31. And I'm reminded, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Do you believe that? There are some times that there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. And what do? When you can't fix it, you don't do anything. You wait on the Lord. Let the Lord handle it. I've come to realize that God doesn't really need my help. He's got a plan. And as I said before, He's always right. And I've also come to the realization, Psalms 37:23. I didn't put this as a slide, but I'm going to share it with you. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, or he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord holds him in his hand." You may be where you don't want to be, but God is still God, and He's still in control. If you want to know how to recover, how to bounce back, first thing you do is you just wait on the Lord to move. And that's what Joseph did. And as the Lord moved, guess what else Joseph did? Joseph forgot. How many of you have memory problems? This shouldn't be a big deal, should it? This shouldn't be a big deal. Joseph, as we turn it over here, Joseph, the blessings of God is poured out upon him, and Pharaoh sets him second in command. Pharaoh gives him a wife. And this is, you know, I mean, she's of Egyptian royalty. And so it says in verse 51, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of his second he called Ephraim. "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Now this is where it gets good. You've been waiting on the Lord. The Lord opens the windows of heaven. He pours out the blessing. He gives you the way out. Sets that opportunity before you. And what do you do then? Well, first thing you've got to do is you've got to learn how to forget. It says Joseph forgets or forgot his toil. "God has made me forget." That's what he named his kid. "God has made me forget." Hey, that just, it's not our fault we're forgetful. It's our kids' fault. Right? Maybe not. Joseph forgets his trouble. And he had a lot to forget.
I want you to understand, Joseph had to forget about the slave traders who bought him like a piece of property or like a piece of cattle and sold him the same way. He had to forget about Potiphar, whom he had dedicated years of service to and faithful service, and refused to do his master Potiphar wrong. Yet Potiphar didn't have a problem throwing him into prison. He had to forget about Potiphar's wife, who had daily made advances day after day, and day after day he would respond to her, "No, it's not right before God. It's not right to do my master that way. I will not." And finally, she became so angry with him, she accused him of attempted rape, had him thrown into jail. He sat there in that prison, like I said, I don't know how many years. All this has taken 13 years. I'd estimate he's probably been in prison 6-8 years. Sitting in that prison day after day. Place he didn't want to be. So he's even got to forget about that prison. You know what else he's got to forget about? You look at verse 51. He said, "I've forgotten my toil or my trouble and all my father's house." Now that sounds kind of rude, doesn't it? "I've forgotten all my father's house." But I want to tell you about his father's house. His father's house, his brothers hated him. His brothers sold him like that piece of property into slavery. They ripped the coat of honor off of him, sold him for 20 pieces of silver, shipped him off to Egypt thinking they'd never see him again. He had to forget his father's failure to protect him. You know, his father knew how his brothers were. Why did his father send him that day to check on his brothers? He had to forget that day they put him in the pit. Can you imagine when he fell in the pit? And they stand around the top of that thing. "Yeah, what about your dreams now, boy? Yeah, who's got your coat now? You're not daddy's choice anymore, are you, boy?" He's got all these family issues. You talk about a dysfunctional family. They were it. But he said, "The Lord has made me forget my father's house." Here's what I want you to get. Okay? It's been a long time coming. Joseph waited, but before he can move forward, there's some things he's got to forget. He's got to let go, and he's got to focus on the future. Lesson number one, life will make you bitter if you let it. Okay? I mean, how many here have been hurt? You say amen? How you respond will determine where you go from here. Okay? Sometimes the things in life just, back up and say, "Well, it shouldn't be that way." Well, you're right, but that's the way it is ever since this world's been scarred by sin from the Garden of Eden. Don't let life make you bitter. Let it go. Second thing, every family has their failure. I don't care, I'm amazed in counseling, doing marriage counseling and family counseling from time to time, and people say, "Well, why can't my family be like that family over there?" And I just want to laugh and say, "You are so absolutely clueless." Did you know that every lady's hard to get along with every once in a while? I don't care how sweet they think, they present themselves at church. And I love you, ladies. Except you, darling. You're always easy. I can make y'all mad. I gotta live with her. Did you know every man can be a sorry rascal every once in a while? Not love like he's supposed to and act like he's supposed to. I don't care what family you're from, we all have our failures. But here's what I want you to get. Okay? If you're going to bounce back, if you're going to pick up and build a life, you can either be bitter or you can be better, but you cannot be both. There are so many people who just sit around in their bitterness and, well, this is where I am and they did me wrong and my family did me wrong and I'm not happy. Listen, okay, I'm not saying your family problems weren't bad. I'm not saying you've had a fair deal in life, but I am saying you're going to have to learn to forget it or you'll never move forward. Okay? You're going to have to lay it aside, put it behind you, and say, from this point forward, I'm going to enjoy the blessings of Almighty God. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul shared, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark," or press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul was a man who had been beaten, stoned, imprisoned, abused, called crazy, everything. I mean, Paul did it all. But you know, he never managed to get bitter. You got to know how to let go. You got to know how to move forward. Cast your eyes on the vision of the future. Joseph forgot some things he needed to forget. Then the next thing, Joseph is fruitful. Even though his life hadn't been all roses. You see, the second child, verse 52, he named the second child Ephraim. "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Everything about Egypt was a reminder of everything that had gone wrong in the life of Joseph. Okay? The reason I point this out is because so many people, you know, they sit where they are and they never pick up and build a life. They never say, "Yes, I've had a difficult time, but I'm not staying here." And they point out, "Well, you know, that person wronged me. This family wronged me. This town was against me. And woe is me. Feel sorry for myself. Never move on from here." Listen, I want you to understand, you're not hurting anyone but you. You're not. And you'll never be fruitful as long as you allow your scars to keep you from moving ahead. You've got to admire him. Joseph begins a family. He begins to reign for the good of all people. Joseph didn't waste his time saying, "Well, you know, these things should not have happened to me." And he had every reason to. What I'm telling you, don't waste your time. God has given you one life. Make it count. Okay? Don't use people for an excuse. Don't use preachers for an excuse. Don't use churches for an excuse. Don't use the scars for an excuse. Yes, you may be scarred. But you know what I've discovered? Everybody's got their scars. Everybody. And old Joseph, even though he was scarred, when it came time to step up and be what God had created him to be, the ruler, second in command in all of Egypt, he didn't wallow in self-pity. He said, "Okay, here we go." And because of Joseph, there will be bread in the land of Egypt during 7 years of famine. Because of Joseph, everyone in Egypt will eat. Because of Joseph, everyone in other countries will eat. Because of Joseph, those same brothers who threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery, the same Potiphar that put him into prison, the same Potiphar's wife who falsely accused him, they will all eat for the next 7 years because Joseph knew how to get over it. Friends, we're living in a day of spiritual famine. We're living in a day when people hang on to bitterness, refuse to move forward because of their scars. I want to tell you, That's a waste of a good life. When you quit, Satan wins. I know people today who will look me in the eye and say, I'll never be involved in church again because they hurt me. Well, let me apologize on their behalf. Okay? But let's do an honesty check. How many here have been hurt in church before? Amen. The ones who didn't raise their hand, you just hadn't been in church long enough. It's coming. You know why? Because churches have people like me in it. Sometimes I open my mouth when I should keep it closed. Sometimes I do things that I shouldn't do. Well, I'm just a person. But I want you to know, even though you're scarred, that's no excuse to not serve the Lord. And if you quit, as I said, Satan wins. Who's going to be the one in this world of spiritual famine that's going to step up and give the world what it really needs? Jesus Christ. Who's going to be the one? Who's going to be the one who, in spite of the scars, stand up and carry the banner of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? I want to tell you, there are people in churches who need to move beyond the scars. We need to get over being hurt. Brother Doug, you don't understand. Yes, I do understand. I understand if you do not answer God's call on your life, you've wasted your life. And I do understand that one of these days we're going to have to stand and give an account before Almighty God for all the deeds done in this flesh, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Well, Brother Doug, but, you know, that's okay. I hadn't been bad, but let me ask, what have you done good? Tell me about the good you've done for the glory of God. Well, Brother Doug, I sent my children to church. Well, good for you. Meanwhile, while you were sending them to church, they were looking at the example you set. And when they got old enough, when they get old enough to decide if they'll be in church, they'll say, well, it wasn't important to Mom and Daddy. It's not going to be important to me. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking, boy, this is kind of depressing, Doug. All the hurts, all the scars, all the pain. I want to tell you, it's not depressing. It's a message of victory. Because I want to remind you of the Jesus that was scarred. Upon the cross of Calvary, as they nailed the nails in His hand. Nailed the nails in His feet. You know, He still bears those scars. Still, I love that song, The Only Thing in Heaven Made by Man is the scars in the hands of Jesus. He still bears those scars. But you know what? He still saves whoever calls upon Him. Yeah. My friends, don't use your scars as an excuse. You're wrong. Okay? You're just as wrong as the people who scarred you when you use that as an excuse. My friends, you may be sitting here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior. You're one of those who point your fingers at, I'm not going to be like those hypocrites, and you are. Pretending like you're not like the rest of us in need of a Savior. Now, I mean, let's face it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? You will not. There is no other way to heaven other than Jesus Christ? Okay? Are you a child of God? If not, this invitation's for you. Maybe you're here, you're one of those people who've been down in churches all your life. Well, look at them, and they act one way on Sunday and another way on Monday, and you just throw your stones at them. I want to tell you, you're just as big a hypocrite as they are, making your excuses. The reason that you do not support the church that Jesus Christ gave His life for. I love you, but that's just the truth, okay? And yes, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes people are hard to love. But it's always worth it. Always. Do not let the scars keep you from serving the Lord. This invitation's for you. Maybe you're here today. It's time for rededication. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Perhaps you need to join this church and become active in serving. Whatever your need is, whatever has held you back all these times and all these years, say yes today. Let it go and let God do great things. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this example of Joseph and just the reminders of that there are times, Lord, that things we've got to get over. Things, just attitudes and bitterness that we've got to overcome because, Lord, life will scar us. But it doesn't change the fact that you're a loving Savior who will save all who call upon you. So today as we come to this invitation, Lord, we're just reminded of our great need for you. We're just reminded that, Lord, you are our Savior. You were sacrificed for our sins. And it is our reasonable service that we present ourselves to you, a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray.